page 4 in the outline. And there we will begin with two aspects of special revelation. Last week we noted, and we have noted, that there are two kinds of revelation that God has given to man. And the first one we consider is natural revelation. Natural revelation, man can look up at the starry spaces, the vastness of the universe, and he can see that there's somebody behind it. He can see his power. He can see his godhood. There's somebody who's designed it and brought it into existence. And in Romans 1, that leaves man without excuse. And so man is inexcusable when you look at natural revelation. The other kind of revelation that we introduced was is special revelation, and there are two kinds of special revelation, and that's what we'll be dealing with this evening. But the Bible is God's Word. It's God's Word because God has spoken in words those things that he wants us to know, or that he wants man to know, and so he has spoken in words. There are things that he's spoken in words that you wouldn't otherwise know. And so he has spoken in words. And so with that, we'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into the study of special revelation. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for the evening and the opportunity we have to look into your word and to study it and to see what it says about itself and to see that it is your word, not just the word of man, not the word of man at all, though human men wrote it, but they wrote it as they were born along by the Spirit of God. And so they wrote down those things that were in your mind that you wanted man to know. And so we're thankful again that we have your word. It's supernatural. And yet you've made it possible that down through time, it's been written by hand on various on different kinds of medium, but that we have it available today in printed form, and it's something that we can afford to buy, and sometimes they couldn't, but yet we have it in our hands. As we do have it in our hands, we can say that we do have your word, the word of God, in our hands, and so we're grateful for that. As we move into the study, might the Spirit guide our thinking, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Now, the two aspects of special revelation, you have subjective revelation versus objective revelation. Both are found. Subjective revelation is that form of revelation that speaks to me from the Word of God. And so it's subjective to us because it comes to us. It becomes subjective in our minds as we learn it. And so the whole Bible, when we look at the Bible from cover to cover, it's all revelation to us. So what we find here, we wouldn't know it without God having spoken. And so we couldn't learn what he's revealed to us in his word. We can't learn it from any other source. And so this is God's word, what God has spoken. And so as we look at the Word of God, it is all revelation to us. But it wasn't all revelation to those who were the human authors. And so God did use human authors, what they knew, use their experiences, their feelings, their understanding, but just their knowledge. And he used things that were pertained to them, things that they experienced, things that they knew. And so it wasn't revelation to them when they went through things and what they knew. And so it wasn't all revelation to the human authors, but it is the Word of God. Now we can say that it doesn't just contain the Word from God, but we say that it is the Word of God. It's not just something that came from God, and it contains it. And some have gone off in the idea that it just contains the Word of God. No, it is the Word of God. And it is different to us, though, than it was to the human authors who went through various circumstances. And so that's special revelation. The Word of God speaks to me. And as I study it and as I learn it, it's something that becomes something that's in my mind and it becomes subjective to me. But it is objective revelation. And so the Bible, as we have it here, this is God's Word. It's objective. And we can say that. We'll get to translation sometime, Lord willing. We'll get there in the future to deal with translations. But as long as it represents what was written in the original tongue and the autograph copy as the various human authors wrote, it is the Word of God. And really, as we have it here, we can say, because it is representative of God's words, we can say that it is the Word of God. And so we have some questions about the Bible as objective revelation. Is the Bible God's revelation as it sits here on the table? If it's resting here on the table, can we say that's the Word of God? Do you have to pick it up for it to become revelation? Before it can be revelation? Do you have to read it before it can become revelation? No, God has spoken, and it's God's revelation to man, so it is objective revelation as it's written down. Now, some in recent years have taught that the Bible becomes revelation to us only when it is subjective to us, and so it only becomes God's word when it becomes something in our minds. No, it is objective, since it is outside of both our minds. It's outside of God. And so it's something outside, external to us, and it's external. It's not just in the mind of God, and it's not just in our minds, but it's external to us, and therefore it is objective. As an object there, it is God's word. And so it's outside, exterior to both God and man, as far as the mind of man and the mind of God goes. Now, we humans have God's revelation, which he supernaturally imparted it to us, and we have it in concrete form. And so it is objective. It's without us. It's outside of us. And it is also subjective, in that when we learn it, when we read it, we learn it, and it's in our minds, then it's subjective, it's within us. And so that's the difference between objective and subjective revelation. And so it was subjective in the mind of God. God thought these thoughts, and these were thoughts that he wanted man to know. And so through various means, he had it written down and recorded. And so God, the Holy Spirit, bore men along to write down precisely what was in the mind of God. When they wrote it down, it became objective revelation. Now, when we look at this, the extent of the revelation, moving on to the next point, the extent of revelation is when it comes to the human author, not all revelation, as we said at the beginning. To the human author, God did use his experiences. And so you do have various experiences written down. And so when you look at the experience, Moses wrote the book of the Pentateuch, the first five books. And in the book of Genesis, Moses wasn't born yet for many years. And so Moses didn't experience those things. What he wrote in Revelation was all revelation. In Genesis, it was all revelation to him. And so it was, Genesis was totally revelation. It was history, something that had already been accomplished, and the words that God spoke had already been spoken. But when we come down to beginning in Exodus, and you get to Exodus chapter 3, but when you come to the events where God dealt with Moses, Moses wrote from his personal experience. And so from Exodus, moving on from Exodus 3 and that through Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, what he writes is much of his own personal experience and God's dealing with him and what God spoke to him. And God, the Holy Spirit, bore Moses along so that Moses wrote down precisely those words that were the things that were the thoughts and the words that were in God's mind that he wanted us to know about the events that went on from Genesis through Deuteronomy. But he did use things that were not revelation to, he wrote down things that were experienced by Moses. And so oftentimes it was something that was a human experience. But before that, it wasn't the experience of the human author when he wrote things that God, the Holy Spirit, put in his mind. He spoke to him. God spoke to him, either the second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Son of God, met with men and talked to men in the early race. And so they came to know some things, but there were others, as time went on, though, they did write down things that they had experienced. So that's something we'll keep in mind, you can keep in mind as you look at the scriptures. And so we know that they did write from in various ways. Now, before Moses wrote the law, God did reveal some things to some people, and he spoke to them. And just by way of illustration, we can go to Genesis chapter 35, and this is something that was not an experience to Moses, but it was revelation to Moses. But we find that God did appear, and we could look at quite a few examples of that. We could go back to Enoch, where Enoch walked with God. He literally walked together with God, and God took him. Now, as we look at 35:9, though, it says, "And God appeared unto Jacob again." And so he'd appeared to Jacob, and back up at the beginning of the chapter, God said unto Jacob, "Arise." And so God spoke to Jacob. And then we find that he appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, "Your name is Jacob. Now your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. And so you could go on through the chapter, and God spoke to Jacob, but it was this was historical to Moses, and it was something that God, the Holy Spirit, bore Moses along as he wrote this. Moses didn't experience this, but it was something that had taken place. And so it was something that Moses, either he learned it from his fathers and his forefathers to learn what had taken place in the book of Genesis, but God the Holy Spirit could have put that internally into his mind to write it, and no doubt did much of the details that came out of that were written down. And so this was something that was to the human author, this there was experience. Now, there were times, and this would relate to experience, when God revealed things. And let's go over to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And there we'll see, we'll pick up the context before that just for a moment. We'll maybe refer back to this again. But in Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses on the backside of the desert at Mount Horeb, but it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a burning bush, and the bush wasn't consumed. But then we see that Jehovah was the one who was the angel of the Lord in the bush in verse 4. And so when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, notice it's Elohim, God, called unto him out from the midst of the bush. So this is a place you can see that the angel of Jehovah is none other than God, Jehovah himself. And so you see that, and he identifies himself as the God of Moses' father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so Jacob, well, he was afraid to look upon the face of God. Now, he just learned not to look upon the face of God, but to look upon the God. Now, down in verse 14, God told him, when Moses didn't know who he was going to say, set him back to speak to the Israelites in Egypt, he said that he's to tell him, "I am that I am." And so he's to tell him that he's the And this is a shortened form of Jehovah. And he's to say that he is the one who is the self-existent one, the one who has life in himself as the I am that I am. And so he was, he says that he's the I am. He's to tell him that the I am had sent him, and he goes on to reiterate that he's the God of Moses' father and his, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again. And so you have, this was a revelation that God spoke to Moses, and Moses wrote it down, what he saw here, and that would go back to his personal experience. And also, when it came down, we won't look at it now, but in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, you do have the Ten Commandments, as we call them, the Ten Words. And so God spoke those things to Moses, and he wrote, he's going to write those things on stone. So they're written on stone, the words that were the law for Israel. Now, with that, let's go back to Exodus 32. And these were experiences. God revealed things to him by speaking to him out of the bush and so forth, and then giving the law initially. But then we come back to Exodus 32 and verse 19, and we'll see that Moses writes something. It is experience, but he writes of his emotions. And so God didn't have to reveal this to Moses. But yet Moses, as he was borne along by the Spirit, wrote it down. And so it is the word from God. It's the word that God wanted man to know. And so 32 and verse 9, and it just says, and it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And notice what Moses says. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Then he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. And so he was angry. And so he knew that. That was his own personal experience as he experienced emotions. And so to the human author, sometimes it was experience. Other times it was revelation, things that they could not know. And so everything in the book of Genesis, now that came to Moses. Those were things that were revealed to him. And it came down, passed down to him as he wrote it down. But then when you pick up in Exodus, it was not, these were things that were not revealed to Moses. Some things were revealed, the things written down, the law written down and those things. And when God spoke to him, there was revelation. But when Moses wrote it down, he writes things out of his experience. He saw it, he heard it. And so it was something that, but when he wrote of his own experiences, these were things that were not revealed to him. Now to you and to me, it's all revelation. We don't know it. We weren't there. We can't experience it. And so, and we won't experience it, but we can read it and we can know it. And so when it comes to us, we can say, that the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God or become the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. And it is all revelation to us. Every bit of it is revealed to us. We don't know it apart from God revealing it to us. Now, moving on to the process of special revelation, you started off, it said, with the first point, there's subjective knowledge in the mind of God. It started out in the mind of God. God had words that he wanted man to know. And those words communicated facts to man, or things to man that God wanted man to know. And so it was subjective in the mind of God to start with. And so God had things that he wanted man to know in his mind. And it was over that whole period of many years and many men writing during that time that it was... God had at the beginning, though, he knew what he wanted man to write. And so as the time progressed and as there was more and more revelation, God gave more and more revelation. It was progressive in its presentation to man as it was written down. And so but it started out in the mind of God. But then it was objectified when it was revealed to the human author when he wrote it down. And so when Moses wrote down his own experiences and everything, as well as the things that were revealed to him and the things that he learned as he went along, it became objective revelation then as it was written down. In other words, it was external to the mind of Moses. It was also external to the mind of God. And so it becomes something that's written down exterior to all. And so objectified revelation is the passing of that knowledge outside of the mind of God onto men. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just to look at that thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the verse, we'll look at a few verses there, beginning in verse 9. You have in verse 9, he's dealing with divine revelation in the context here. And we will no doubt pick up some of this a little further, but we will go down to about verse 13. But he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that are presently loving him." Now, all of those other things he says that you haven't seen it, and it's all summary. Nobody has seen all the things that God has prepared. Nobody's seen these things. They haven't heard these things, apart from the fact in verse 10, but God revealed them unto us. How did he reveal them? Through his Spirit. And so the Spirit was the intermediate agent. The Holy Spirit bore the human writers along. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, the deep things belonging to God. And then he goes on to describe and to explain this process, how it took place. He says, I'm going to retranslate it, just what man knoweth, who out from men knows intuitively the things of a specific man, of the man. And so who knows the things of a man? Now, I can look at you and maybe think I can read your mind, but I really can't. And that's what he's saying, who knows intuitively the things of a specific man, save or except the Spirit of the specific man which is in him. And so the human spirit knows, and it has intellectual knowledge of what goes on within. But then he goes on to compare this. Even so, the things belonging to God experientially knoweth no man. No man experientially knows the things of God, but the Spirit from God. And so the Spirit from God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, but the Spirit he knows. And so he knows the things of God, which no man can know, but God has made them, revealed them to us through his Spirit, back in verse 10. Now it goes on to describe the Spirit, but we're going to skip over the descriptions of the Spirit to verse 13, which things also... Now we have received not the Spirit from the world, or belonging to the world system, the cosmos, but the Spirit which is out from God as to source, that we might intuitively, factually know the things that are freely or graciously given to us directly by God. And so we have some things that we can know, but they've been graciously given to us directly by God, which things also we speak. And so when he uses the word speak here, he's communicating. It's emphasizing the speaking, not so much what is spoken, but he says we speak. Then he says, not by words, the quality of words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And so these are Spirit-taught words, literally. combining. It says comparing, but he's combining. He's putting things together, fitting things together, spiritual. And I'm going to retranslate it, says spiritual things with spiritual. Well, the spiritual things, he takes spiritual ideas and he combines them with spiritual words. So there were thoughts that God had and that God wanted man to know. And the Holy Spirit took those ideas and he combined them with words. And so when the Bible was written over the long period of time, the 1400 years or whatever, by almost 40 men, when it was written, in words. But he combined these ideas with words. And those were the things that God had in his mind that he wanted us to know. And so that's how it all came about as described here. But it was passed on to the human authors by various means. And we'll look at some of those means. And so when the human author, when these thoughts came to the mind of the human author, it became subjective to him. He had it in his mind and he wrote, and the Holy Spirit, he wasn't just moving his hand to do it, but the Holy Spirit kind of moved him along, bore him along, so that he would write exactly what was in the mind of God. And so it was all revelation to the human authors except for their personal experience. And yet it is all revelation to us. Now I put down next objectified knowledge revealed to the human author. And so you did have things that weren't revealed, and we'll pick up some of those things with subjective revelation from the human author, but the objectified revelation came in various ways. And so the first way, there was oral revelation, where God literally spoke to mankind, and he did that. He spoke to men, and as in the days of Enoch, there was a time when men could seek God out, and they could, if they looked for him diligently, they could find him, and he appeared to them. And indication is that when he appeared, he appeared in a humanoid form because he walked, and they walked with him. And so appeared just as he did to Abraham out in the plains of Mamre in Genesis 18:1. He sees three men coming, but one of them is Jehovah. The other two are spirit beings, but they all took upon themselves a humanoid form. They didn't stay in that form, but they appeared to Moses as humans, and to the angels appeared to Lot's family and those men in Sodom in the same way. Let's go back to Genesis 15 for a moment, and then we'll go back earlier than that. We refer to them as theophanies, appearances of God. I would call them queophanies because it's the Son, Huios Son, pre-incarnate Son of God was the one who appeared in the Old Testament. He was the one that drew God out before men so that men could see God. And so when men saw some representation of God, it was the pre-incarnate Son of God who appeared. Now, when we come to Genesis 15, we'll point out in verse 1, after these things, the word of Jehovah was. And when it says came, it wasn't just that it came to him out of the air and came to him. It says it was to him. And so there was someone, the word of Jehovah was unto Abram in a vision. And so God appeared to Abram in a vision. Down in verse 4, it says, and behold, the word from Jehovah was unto him saying. And so in a vision, he spoke to him, though, saying. And so you notice he says, he speaks. And you can track that down through most any context where God appears to men. And so he said in verse 9, he said, you can see it down in the context, verse 13, he said, and so forth. And he went and spoke all the way, the rest of it down through verse 21 when he cuts a covenant with him that day. And so that's it was oral revelation that was given. but God gave it orally before the written word, before there was any scripture written. So that would be before the book of Job was written. Well, yeah, Job would have fallen in just around before Abraham, but the first book was written, but it didn't reveal all of these things. And so God has special revelation that he did give to those who were to Abraham and to others. Now I want to just go back and just show that God did speak to individuals. And so we'll go back to Genesis 1. And God speaks. And you can see that especially in verse, we'll come down to verses 28. And we'll look at 28 and 29 in particular. But I do want to point out that God said, now how did anybody know who heard God speak? The only ones who were around would have been spirit beings when God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 3, it's just God just spoke it into existence. God said in verse 3. Verse 6, God said. 9, God said. 11, God said. And then verse 14, God said. And 20, God said. And then we can go on over to 24, God said. In 26, when it came down to the creation of Adam and with all that was necessary for Eve, he said, and God said. And so God spoke. Now we come down to verse 28 after he created Adam in his own image, and the image of God created he him. It says he created him male and female created he them. He had everything necessary for Eve. To be taken from Adam to build Eve over in the next chapter. But it says in verse 28, and God blessed them. And so this is kind of a summary here. He'll go back over some of this, in how he fashioned Adam out from the dust of the ground in 2:7 and so forth. But he says here, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill full the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, every herb bearing seed. And so he says, I've given you every which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you, it shall be for food. And so God spoke, and these were things that he revealed when Adam and Eve were, when they were created, and when God blessed, literally blessed them. And so he goes back to the seventh day following, and how God ceased from his work, and he goes on to describe what he did with Adam down to the building of Eve. And so this was oral revelation, though, when God spoke, when he blessed them. And so that was specifically to Adam and Eve. In 16 through 18 of chapter 2, it says, Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim commanded Adam, saying, and so he spoke to Adam, gave him the rule that you can eat from any tree but the one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat from that. And he said that it was not good in verse 18 that Adam should be alone. And I will I'll fabricate him a helpmeet for him. He's going to make a counterpart for Adam. And so this is the what he said. And so he spoke these things as he spoke. These were spoken things that were revelation that were spoken things. By God. Now, over in chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that God speaks in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of God, of Jehovah Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the breeze of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah amongst the trees. And so God calls out to him in verse 9, and then he speaks to him, God responds to when Adam says that I was naked, I was stripped, and I hid myself. Literally, he was stripped, and he said, who told you were stripped? And have you eaten from the tree? Of course, God knew that. And in verse 13, Jehovah Elohim said to the woman, then he spoke to the serpent in verse 14. And then he speaks to the woman again in verse 16 and to Adam in verse 17. And so God spoke. And so these were things that God spoke to those before any written revelation, but yet it was revealed that this is something you're not to do, Adam, and Adam did it, but God did speak to him, and there were some things that was revelation to him. Well, it's all revelation to us. It was also revelation to Moses when he wrote this down. And God spoke to Cain, and you have it in chapter 4. And so God said unto Cain, you can see that in verse 6, and we'll just go down to verse 15, and Jehovah said unto him, to Cain again, and we go through and we pick up where God spoke to them. Well, this was oral revelation to those to whom it was spoken, but yet it was not oral revelation to Moses. Moses, he wrote down things as it was revelation to him. And so this was, you have Abraham back in Ur of the Chaldees, Jehovah spoke to him and told him to, in verse 1:12:1, to get out of his country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show you. And God speaks to him. So this again is revelation to Moses. Now he spoke. We could follow Moses, him speaking to Abram. He speaks to him, but he speaks to him down through the context. And then we can go over to 15. We already touched 15 over in 16. The angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar in 16:9. But he speaks to her and gives her some revelation concerning her child, her son, and so forth. And chapter 17:1, he's going to cut another covenant in the context with Abram, but he changes his name. But he said unto him, it says in the middle of the verse, and then it goes on and he makes a covenant. And so he cuts a second covenant with him. And verse 9, it says, and God said unto Abraham, and so Elohim spoke to Abraham and gave him another covenant of circumcision. And so he gave him covenants. We could go on and on and on. We can go over to chapter 22 and we see that God spoke and he gives another covenant to Abram. But now he's Abraham. But in 22:16, and the angel of Jehovah again said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah. And so he spoke to him. And so he gave various revelation to different individuals. And I skipped over chapter 18, where Jehovah appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. But it does say that he spoke to him, and it was Jehovah who was speaking to him, giving him some revelation at that time. Now, when it comes to personal experiences, the human authors, though, they did have personal experiences, we pointed out, and that covers when God spoke to them. God spoke to Moses. We emphasize that in Exodus 3:4, and you can take that context down in verses 14 and 15. He identifies himself as he speaks to Moses. That is, from Moses' personal experience, he's able to write these things, but yet it was revealed to him. What was said there was revealed orally by God, and so he received divine revelation there. In chapter 4, in verses 2 through 4, you can see God spoke to Moses, and verse 4 says, and Jehovah said, and he told Moses to when he cast his rod down, it became a serpent. He tells him, take it by the hand, by the tail. Then it becomes his rod again. He says that to put his, in verse 7, verses 6 and 7, he tells him to put his hand in his bosom, and it turns into a leprosy, and then it goes, puts it back in its, good, clean flesh again and so forth. 6 and 7, you have these things, but you have God spoke and these things Moses didn't know until God spoke them to him. And then, that was revelation to Moses. But now when he writes it down, it is something he experienced as Jehovah spoke to him. And so it became his experience. That's good enough, there. And, we could go to the law. We referred to the law before. You could go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and when God appeared to Samuel, when Samuel wrote, this was experienced to him, but it was something that God revealed to him when he spoke to him. And so when he called to Samuel, he says, here am I, and so forth, and he identifies himself to Samuel. Jehovah called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And so you have these statements that go through here where Jehovah spoke to him, and Samuel didn't know it was the Lord yet in verse 7. Neither was the word from Jehovah yet revealed unto him, and so the third time he called him and so forth. But again, you can just see this. We could go through the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament where you have some similar things where God did reveal and speak things to individuals. We could go back to Acts, into the New Testament, into the historical account in Acts, Acts 26 and verses 14 through 18. And again, you see that these things that God spoke, you can take this back to chapter 9 and chapter 22, but the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus. And so, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the ox goads. And so he asks who he is, and he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Tells him to stand up and so forth, tells him he's going to be a witness concerning the things that he's seen and the things that he's going to be a witness concerning these things. And so that was all, that was oral revelation given to the human authors. God sometimes spoke to them, and it was orally, they heard the voices speaking to them. Other times it was in dreams. And so dreams, you have a dream given to a man when he's asleep, going back to Genesis chapter 28. And you have verses 12 and 16 give us where God revealed things by dreams. And so these were not specifically here to the ones who wrote them down, but it is something that is written down. And so it was revelation to the one that was spoken to us. It's revelation also. But you come to Jacob's dream when he was came out of Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he built himself a nice bed with a stone for his pillow and such. It says in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached into the heavens, and behold, angels from God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah Elohim, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to your seed. And so he had a dream, and God spoke to him and revealed things that he otherwise would not know. And so Jacob wakes up in verse 16, and he said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. But Jehovah did speak to him by way of a dream there. Now over to chapter 37, and you see God revealed things to man by dreams there as well. And so 37, verses 5 and following, you have, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And so he told the dream, and so he dreamed. But God had a purpose in this and revealed things to Joseph, because it was going to deal with how God was going to spare his family, and ultimately his seed, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his own seed. And so God was going to spare it, and so by a dream he revealed that to him. You could look at verse 9, where he dreamed yet another dream, and he keeps on having these dreams. Down in verse 19, they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And so this is when he went out, and his brothers took him, and they were going to kill him, but they sold him into captivity. But God did reveal things to men by dreams. And so another way that he did it was by visions. And we have a lot of places where you find visions. Back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we were already there. But God did speak to Abram at the time, but he spoke to him in a vision. And so he saw something and God spoke to him in a vision. And so he is awake when God speaks to him, but then he falls into a deep sleep when God goes ahead and cuts the covenant with him. So he doesn't hear all that God says then, but he did have a discussion with God about his seed, though, at the beginning of the chapter. But God spoke to him by way of a vision. Now I want to go back into we'll spend some time looking in the prophetic books. We'll go back in Isaiah 1:1. These are the visions. You'll see the visions here of Isaiah. And so Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So you have it's established here, but it was a vision. And it's a singular, but it's not just, it was the visions, it's a collective singular, all wrapped up into one vision here, as God revealed things by vision to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. You go over to Ezekiel, and you see the same kind of a thing with Ezekiel. And so now it came to pass in the 30th year, Ezekiel 1:1, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And so he goes on to describe these things, and the word from Jehovah was expressly unto Ezekiel, and so he appeared to him. He was to him. And so there was a personal appearance, but it was in vision form. Now, before I wanted to go back, and I skipped it. I'll go ahead and pick up 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32, we saw Isaiah wrote in the days of Hezekiah, included in the kings there, but he says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his kindness is plural, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." But you have the vision of Isaiah the prophet. So they were written down. One of the places that you have the history of Hezekiah was written in Isaiah. So there it's the visions. Though again, we could also go on to Habakkuk. You have Habakkuk. You have references in Habakkuk to visions, and in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you have to go from Nahum to Habakkuk to Zephaniah, but anyway, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that it may run and that readeth, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And so what he says here, though it's a vision, he's to write the vision that he's going to receive. And so again, God, some of the prophets, they wrote things as they were, they came to them in vision. Going back a book to Nahum 1:1, you have the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. And so you have, again, visions involved that as God revealed things to those who were things that he wanted them to know anyway. He gave revelation. Now, it was revelation. It was revelation that was written down at this time for them as well. And so that's, let's see. I think that's just about good enough. If you wanted to add Obadiah 1:1, we can put that down, but we'll skip over, go back to, Acts chapter 9. We'll go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. In Acts 9 and verse 10, we come to a vision of a man named Ananias, as the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him in a vision. And so, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. So he spoke to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here. And he tells him that Saul, he's to find Saul of Tarsus to go to the street called Straight. And so anyway, you have that account there. But it was by vision that he spoke. So God did reveal things to men and to communicated with men by way of vision sometimes. And some of these things were written down, especially in the Old Testament books that we looked at. Now, what's the difference between a vision and a dream? Let's go back to the book of Numbers. The best description we have of a vision is with Balaam in Numbers 24 and verses 3 and 4. But you have the Spirit of Jehovah was upon him. And so the Spirit from Jehovah was upon him. Verse 3, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes, it says his eyes had been shut, but now they were opened. And so his eyes were shut, but now they were opened, and said, he hath said, which heard the words from Jehovah, from God, Elohim, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling in, it doesn't really say, just falling into something, into a trance, they say, but having his eyes open. And so he was awake, and he had his eyes open, and he saw something. And so this was a vision. A dream is when you're fast asleep, and you dream a dream. But a vision was something that they actually saw. God appeared to them in something that they saw, as they saw a vision, though, in awakened state. And so God did appear, and God did speak to them by way of visions. And so that's visions is another way that God spoke. Now, God also did communicate to men and revealed things to men by way of written things. And, well, we'll take the time, I guess, to go back to Exodus 24 and pick up there with the law and the writing of the law. It was written by the finger of God in Exodus 24 and verse 12. And Jehovah said unto Moses, come up to me. And so he spoke to Moses literally, and he said, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And so they were written on the tables of stone, the law that was going to be given. Now over to chapter 31, and we'll look at verse 31:18. And so it says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And so I believe the finger of God would be a reference to the Holy Spirit, but he wrote these words upon stone. 32, chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon tables. And so God wrote on stone, and he did that, and it would be the Spirit of God. This is kind of an offshoot from where I hadn't planned to go, but let's just go back to 2 Corinthians, a place that I've been thinking often think about. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll see that the Holy Spirit, he's the one who does some writing. And so it says, because seeing that, I'm going to just retranslate, that you are manifestly declared to be a quality of an epistle, of a quality of Christ, ministered by us, by Paul, written not with ink, but with, or by, I'd say by the Spirit from the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The law is written on tables of stone. And so there you have, again, God did reveal things written on stone. Now the Holy Spirit writes it in the heart of believers. And what he writes is the Son of God. And so Christ is written in our hearts by the Spirit back there. Now, one other place I want to look at with the written, with writing, and that is going to be in Daniel chapter 5. And when we come back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, we will notice there in Daniel chapter 5 that, again, it's the finger of God. You see a finger that's writing on the wall. And so Daniel 5, verses 24 through 28. And they're at the big party here, but it says, then was the part of the hand, and so you have this hand, this hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so this was a hand appeared and wrote these things upon this statement, this phrase upon the wall. But God revealed something. He did it in writing. Now, we have it in the Word of God. We wouldn't know these things, that God spoke to individuals vocally. When there was oral revelation, we wouldn't know these things where men dreamed dreams, or we wouldn't know about the visions where God spoke to them, or things that were written by God, except they are written down by the human authors as they're borne along by the Spirit of God. And so God has spoken. Then he's spoken in words those things he wanted, that which he wanted man to know. Man otherwise wouldn't know these things. But yet God did communicate in various ways. Now, when we look at these different ways, oral revelation, dreams, visions, and things that are written, they're revelation to the human authors apart from their personal experiences. Now, they experienced seeing, hearing, and seeing these things in dreams and visions. They could read them on the stone or on the wall. These were things man could read. But those things were things that God wanted them to know. Now, when it comes down to subjective revelation from the human author, you do have the human author's personal experiences. And so we've looked at some of those earlier, where you can look at Exodus 2:1 through the book of Deuteronomy. Much of it deals with Moses' personal experience. And so he describes things that happened to him and things that God said to him. But it wasn't revelation to Moses, but it is all revelation to us. And so that's something that could be the human author's experiences. We wouldn't know anything about Amos, but Amos did in Amos 7:14. He says that he was a seed picker. And so he was a fruit picker, but and so that's in 7:14 But Amos said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's what he was, sycamore fruit. And so he followed the flocks as well. Well, that was something that wasn't revelation to Amos, but it was his experience. That's what he was. And you can pick that up. Now, in the Gospel of John, John said in John 1:14 that the word tented amongst us. He was here for a time, and we beheld his glory, the glorious of a unique, one of a kind, one of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says we saw him. John records many things that he personally saw, and he saw it right down through the trials of Jesus, through his ministry, but through his trials. He saw that through his burial. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the resurrected Lord. He saw those things. He could write them from personal experience. And so those are all things that you could learn in the Gospel of John. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We don't know, we wouldn't know anything much about Paul from history outside of the Word of God, but he does describe something of his past. Then he describes his how he was circumcised the eighth day from the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching or measured by the law. He was a Pharisee, measured by zeal, persecuting the church, measured by righteousness, quality of righteousness, which is by the law, by a quality of law. He was blameless. But those things he said they were gained to him at one time, but now he counts them loss for Christ. And so that's gives us some ideas there as to the human author's experiences. Sometimes they gave their thoughts and their emotions and their observations. I guess we'll come back and look at some of those next week, Lord willing. So we'll be back there, Lord willing. And this is the second day of the new month. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pause and take a break here. Father, we're thankful for your word, for the fact that it is your word, and through various means you revealed things to men, men who were born along by your spirit, who wrote down these things, even things that that they learned by experience and their own thoughts, their own emotions, their own activities and things, and yet you revealed things to them in various ways so that they would write down precisely what you wanted mankind to know. And so we're thankful that we do have your word. And as we do it, your word, and your word is truth, and it's dependable. And so we're thankful for that. Amen. Okay, I'll take a